Thank you. I'm not sure if I've got this mic. It seems to catch every breath. Well, bless the Lord. I was just thinking of all the children coming out. And I thought the way Mark was going, I thought he was going to say, was everyone who's been to school come out. So I might have been the only one left. Anyway, bless the Lord. This, of course, many of us will be familiar with these passages, but it's good to read them again and think about them again. About the great beginning of the children of Israel's journey. It started with the Passover. And as probably most of us know, but I'll say it again, they were in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh, the king, and God was going to bring them out. And this story, like a lot of other stories in the Old Testament, are dress rehearsals. They are pictures of what is yet to come. So actually, when you think of the Passover, and it was probably the main feast of the whole of the Jews in Israel, they all had to make sure that they come once a year to celebrate this great event, the Passover, because it was a huge, huge thing. And as it says here at the very end, it's going to be an everlasting ordinance that's going to be kept forever and ever, this Passover. So, but it is a picture, a dress rehearsal, and they were, as we've read, they were to take a lamb and keep it for 5 days and make sure it was without blemish, which made sure after that many days it was okay, and they were going to sacrifice it, and at the door of where they lived, and put the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. And when he said, when I see the blood, when God sees the blood, I'll pass over you. They couldn't see it because they were inside. And he said, there'll be a sign for you. So there was an assurance, even though they could not see it, God was going to see this blood. And that's what really mattered. And they were to, by faith, and the assurance that God was true to his word, they were going to go inside. And they, when the lamb that had been slain and sacrificed at the door, they were to take it in, and they would put it on a spit to roast it. And that is shaped like a cross, so the whole thing was spread out so it's to be roasted. And of course we know the picture of all this, don't we? It's going to be of Jesus Christ, and it had to be roasted in fire, and speaks so much to us of the Lord sacrifice on Calvary. Not a bone of it was to be broken. So you see how God had it all planned beforehand, and they were acting out something of God coming in the flesh. And when John the Baptist proclaimed, here is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And although sin is not mentioned here, but it's implied, because there is not, you can't do anything or be anywhere in God without the remission of sins. So the great event really was not so much staged as the forgiveness of sins, but getting out of slavery, getting out of the bondage of what they had been in, and coming in to a new kingdom, a new land, with a new king. And so they had to go through this process. They all speaks of Jesus on the cross, of course. How the fire of had been roasted was the great fires he went through on the cross, and nothing was to be left. All had to be eaten inside the house. And one thing we don't understand, but there was a basin at the bottom, at the threshold of the door. It talks about it here. And when this basin, the sacrifice, it was like an altar. The threshold of the doorway was like an altar. And when the lamb was sacrificed, the blood was caught in a basin, and from there they got some hyssop and they did the lintels and the doorposts. Now, the implication is, and we don't particularly understand it, and I've done a bit of research, but here it is. There was the basin on the threshold, the door covered with blood. And the people had to go over the basin through the blood either side. And they were to step over it. They weren't to trample on it. And the reason is that it would be an insult to the covenant God was going to make with them if they didn't step over it, and rather that they trampled it. Let me read you quickly a little scripture which is often brings concern, I suppose, to a lot of people. Let me just see if I can find it. Let me just see. It's in Hebrews, and it talks in chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Strong stuff this. But listen, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought unworthy who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" There the writer, the Hebrew writer, the Jewish writer, was talking about the Passover, trampling on the blood and despising what God had sacrificed. So that was the warning to the Hebrews, and brought them back to remembrance of this great day where God and was going to bring his people right out of the land. They were to step over it, and inside, what they closed the door, and the picture is that God was in there with them to protect them. So when the angel of the Lord, the destroyer, came to destroy the firstborn, not only was the blood there, but the great deity of God was standing in the door, protecting and providing for all them. So in other words, it's depicting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but also the risen life that he rose from that sacrifice and was standing in the house. And the implication is that you've got to be in the house. You're safe in the house. Outside the house, there is no safety. There's no provision. There's no covenant. No blood. You have to, nothing for God to pass over. So God was in the house, is a replica, if you like, of the risen Saviour being in the house. The same sort of thing was happening, if you remember, to Noah. When God was about to destroy the whole of everybody except the eight, and they had to go into the ark. And they went into the ark, and God came into the ark and shut the door. You see, God was there. If God wasn't in that house, there would be no safety at all. And that's the wonderful thing. He saw the blood, and the one of the other things is we read that all the gods of Egypt he passed judgment on. We'll come to that a little bit later on, but I just want you to notice it. In other words, because of this, they were saved from death. That was the whole thing. God was saving them from death. Outside of that, there was no provision. And so they went in and they knew the protection of this great provision of God. God standing in the doorway. Another illustration I want, perhaps turn to it, is in John, talking about the doorway and how important it is to understand these things, because if you're not in the house, you're not safe. If you're not partaker of the covenant of Jesus Christ, you're not safe. You're destined to die. There has to be blood shed that gives us remission of sins, and I'll come to that in a minute. I'll just turn to John's Gospel. I think it's in chapter 10. It's talking about the Good Shepherd. And here we have this great theme about entering in through the door. And he says, I am the door. And again, he's referring back to the great event that's happening there at the Passover. The door was what was important. And he says this, he says, I am the door. And he goes on about entering into the doorkeeper opens, that's you, that's me. They had to invite him in, and the challenge is, forever, have you invited Jesus Christ in? He stands at the door, opens the door. He's inviting men and women in, children in, anyone who would come. The sheep, and they hear his voice. When the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached, something is kindled in a heart and says, I must go in. I must go in to God's provision and not try to make my own way. God has provided. And he says this a little later on. I am the door of the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Here he is, the lamb slain, given his life for these children of Israel, but now he's given his life for the sheep. He's from everybody in the world, if you like. And he says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known in them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, I've come to give them life. So the illustration here is referring right back to the time of the Passover. the door, they entered in, they stepped over the basin, if you like, the blood of the covenant. They entered in to the protection of God to save them from death. And that is the only way a man and woman can avoid eternal death, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how exclusive, you like, it is, but it is not exclusive, because anyone can. If you hear his voice, don't trample on the covenant. The Son of God has laid his life down for us. So, when you read that passage in John about the Good Shepherd, he was not only the shepherd, he was the Lamb of God too. And they were to eat inside Eden, so that our sustenance is of him. Now, that's all just a picture, an illustration, a kind of dress rehearsal. But then the great ultimate sacrifice, the great ultimate Passover has happened. It wasn't just a lamb with woolly, you know, for sheep. This is a real human being, God manifest in the flesh. And he has to become, as the scripture says, our Passover. So God will pass over. Now, when Jesus was instituting this Passover, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you, and it's for the remission of sins." This time is not to escape death. Remission of sins wasn't even mentioned in the first bit. But now he's bringing them into the important thing about this blood, and it's for remission of sins. Now, without forgiveness, there is no emancipation from slavery. Without forgiveness, there is nothing like that. The word remission means it's release from imprisonment. Letting them go. Release from the penalty and counting you as if you've never sinned. That's what remission of sins. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He's our Passover. He's released us from bondage of guilt, of the past, of our history, everything. And as if you've never, ever committed a sin in your life. And that is the most amazing thing. And that's why it says God saw the blood. God saw it. And he stands in the place where the death has no dominion over you anymore. Hallelujah. And you have become his house. And you have received the covenant that says, if you have believe in my Son, if you receive him, and him only for your salvation, he will pass over you in death. But not only that, we've already read, it's not only that he passes over us, he says, I'll give you life, and I'll come to give you abundant life. Now, just turn to with me for a little moment, please, into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about this occasion again. And it's chapter 11, verse 23, and he says this, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So here is the Passover. We live in a continual present Passover. We illustrate it very often in our gathering by breaking bread and drinking of the cup. What we're doing, we're reenacting what God has instituted as an everlasting memorial of this great Passover, where he's deigned in his justice that his son has died in my place, in your place, in the place of the whole world, that he has said that if you come into this house, I'll pass over everything. I'll pass over everything. So we're remembering that when we partake of the bread and of the cup. Just notice too, it says on the night he was betrayed. Now, what happened in here was Jesus was being given over to another power. And he doesn't just say on the night he was betrayed to fill up words. He's saying it because he wants us to understand that when he was betrayed, he was given over to another power. And that's what I wanted to say at the beginning. There was a judgment on all the gods of Egypt. But God was giving his son over to another power. Do you know, it actually refers right back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam transgressed and sin came into the world. And what sin means, basically, it means you're going to die. The soul that sins shall die. That's the implication of sin. You have no life at all. You will die because you have sinned. And Adam betrayed the human race. You can read about it in Romans chapter 5, how by one man sin entered into the world and sin spread to all people. And when Adam relinquished that he had the power. God gave Adam and Eve power. They had dominion over everything at that time. But the moment he sinned and he betrayed God and he betrayed the human race, another power came in. And you can read about it actually in very clear in Genesis chapter 3. And soon as we step out of the covenant of God and refuse the covenant of God, we give our power, which we were supposed to have, over to another power, which is the spirit of this world. I'm saying all this because of the absolutely importance. And this is not something we play around with. This is the importance that we must be in the house, in Christ, receiving his covenant, where everything's been paid for. It's been grace upon grace upon grace. So, Adam betrayed the whole world at that time. And that is why the world is in the state it is in, because sin has spread throughout the world, and sin means death. It's always associated with death. It's not a thing you can escape or gradual. It's absolute terrible thing. It's a wonderful thing that death has lost its victory in Christ. Because if Christ had not died for our sin, we would have to. And when Jesus Christ was betrayed to another power, they put him on the cross. And all the powers of darkness, you can read about it in places like Psalm 22, and engulfed him as a man, dying for men. But God was in him. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe, reading between the lines, that when Adam took of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, where he disobeyed God and transgressed, I believe night was just about to fall. I think it was twilight, because that's the time when Jesus died. Just as the night was coming on and a new day was going to come. So he was betrayed to redeem us back from our betrayal. We betrayed him, but Christ on that cross dealt with all of that. Betrayal, the denial, everything. He did it. He did it. One of the most beautiful poems in the Bible is found in Isaiah 53, where he talks, I'm going to read it because I know the time is pressing, but I'm just going to finish what I'm going to say. And he says this. If you read Isaiah, you'll notice that it's grim up to chapter 40. And it's talking about people who are in bondage and exile. They needed another Passover. And here it comes to chapter 53, and he's talking about this servant who was going to be sacrificed as a sheep going to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. And at the end of it, it talks about how he's going to acquaint us with grief and carry our sorrows, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth, and so on. And he was cut off, and he made his grave with the wicked. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he has put him to grief, when you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The offering had to be made so Christ could see his seed. That is those who would believe in him, who would come to him, who would put all the reliance on him. And he was talking to a nation who were in bondage, who needed a Passover. And he goes on to say the most beautiful thing. He says, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That is probably one of the most beautiful, and it's written in poetry, most beautiful poems in the whole Bible. It goes through tremendous, intense suffering of an innocent man, a lamb without blemish, who was roasted in the fire, if you like, and bore all the sins of the world for our iniquities. For the way human race was betrayed by Adam. And that dreadful night that came upon the earth and Garden of Eden and continued until Calvary. And he bore our death, died, but bless the Lord, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. And just as the lamb was slain at the threshold of the door, the God stood in the doorway as a resurrected God. He resurrected, stood in the door. Death has no more dominion. Sin has been forgiven by the blood that is remission of sin. So just one more thing. Now I suppose if you read that carefully, it's the most beautiful, loving thing you've ever read in your life. That's love. That is the love of God to save you, to save me from death. That's love. One of the things that this chapter is written, and he puts it there, but actually he puts it in this passage in a very particular way. If you read the whole passage, it's concerned with division, lack of unity. In fact, the last few chapters and the next chapter are talking about unity. And it was about people who were coming to break bread and they had odds with one another. And some were coming before others and it was a right mess. Some were even coming drunk and so on. And it was despising someone. Other body, people in the body. And he puts his few verses in here for an answer of it all. God does not go along with disunity. He put it there to show that the body must get themselves in unity with the covenant of God. There's no more cold shouldering another. No more despising another one in the body of Jesus Christ, because he goes on to talk about the judgment that falls on them if that's the case. So unity is absolutely important to the body and the church of Jesus Christ. Where there's unity, there's blessing. Where there's disunity, you won't get blessing. So that's an important lesson. So I'm going to finish there, but just to say this, that God was saying, I've reconciled you by my blood back to God. I've paid the ultimate tremendous price out of love for you. And I want you too to be reconciled to one another. That's what it's there for. Reconciled. So the Lord bless you. My time is up by 5 minutes. Just let's bow our heads a minute, shall we? Just want to ask you if you're in the house. Have you stayed in the house? That's why Jesus says things like, abide in me and I in you. Walk in the Spirit, live in him, and you'll have abundant life. You have escaped death. I've done it all because I love you so much. You can step out of your consciousness of how bad you are into the love and the provision of God and Jesus Christ. Where he will remember no more. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything. So as if you've never ever done it. It's the most remarkable love story in the world. The good news. Hallelujah. It's good news for those who know they're sinners. To those who know, my goodness me, what about my history? Lord Jesus, just commend all our souls to you today. In the light of your great provision for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone has any doubts, they will come to know that what you've done is for them. So it's not a struggle, but a reception. Not a trying to prove ourselves, but a receiving of what you have said and what you have done in Christ. I pray, Lord, you'll bring us all in unity from far and wide, so we love one another as you have loved us. Lord Jesus, we bless you this morning. We're able to praise you who have conquered death. In the name of Jesus, amen.